Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. I need to tell you a funny story. I called Miss Shutan to give her an update on Paul tonight. She asked me how the Ewers were doing, and I said, the Ewers are doing good. She said, preacher, are you sure? I said, well, I said, we're pretty conversant, and things have seemed to be going really well, Miss Shutan. Is there something I need to know about? She goes, well, I hate being the one to tell you. And I said, Miss Shutan, it's okay. I'm a pastor. She said, preacher, I called their house the other day and an unfamiliar voice answered the phone. And I said, was Nate over there? She said, no, it wasn't Nate. She said, I wish it was Nate. I said, who was it? And she said, well, I asked the young man his name and he said, I thought he said his name was Kenneth. She said, and I've never heard of a Kenneth Ewer before. She said, so I said, well, how are you related to Ron Ewer? And Kenneth said, he's my dad. And she said, Brother Shaver, do the Ewers have other children that we don't know about? And I said, Miss Shutan, did he have a real deep voice? She said, yeah. I said, that was Caleb, I'll bet you. So I went to Caleb tonight. I said, Caleb, did Miss Shutan call you the other day? And he said, yes, she did, preacher. I said, did she ask you how you were related to your dad? And he said, yes, she did, preacher. So the problem solved, folks. So before the gossip even gets out there, we've got it taken care of. So I thought you'd be encouraged by that. That's a real blessing. Amen. Hey, look at verse number 31. Ephesians 4. We'll look at verses 31 and 32. This is going to finish up our study on the character quality Bible study method. We're going to review what we've done, and then we're just going to make some application here. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. By the way, let me stop and tell you this. Do you know how you can tell when somebody has put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice? Do you know how you can tell that? When they put it away? When they're kind. When they're kind. The absence of the negative is not enough. There's got to be the presence of the positive. Mom and dad, getting rid of that filthy music that your kids listen to in your homes is not good enough. You've got to replace it with good music. Getting rid of the filthy stuff that folks watch on television is not good enough. We've got to replace it with good things. And so Paul shows the church here, you put off, it's kind of a reflection of Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's putting off the old man. And then we're renewed in the spirit of the mind. And then it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a complete cycle here, folks. It's a complete cycle. There are negatives and there are positives. We've got to be very aware of it. We're going to talk about this issue of the character quality Bible study. Let's review what we've discussed so far. What character quality have we been discussing? And that character quality is? Come on, class. Come on, class. What is it? Anger. Thank you. Please help me tonight. It's anger. All right. Anger. Sure. What is the opposite quality of anger? Somebody give me an opposite quality of anger. Peace, patience, very good, very good. We did a simple word study of the word anger. Some of the terms that we figured out. Somebody give me an example of a term that we figured out in our simple study of the word anger. You remember? So what? Mrs. Madison, God bless you. The flaring of the nose. When we saw the word anger in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word also meant a flaring of the nose. In other words, you could see that person getting puffed up because the nose started flaring out. Now, here's the sad part about that for me. Now, when I see somebody get mad and start flaring their nose, I just want to start laughing at them. And that only makes things worse for me. Okay? But that's what happens because we see them start flaring their nose. Aha! The Bible was right, wasn't it? That's what it is, sure. So we've got a simple word study. We've got cross-reference insights that we've discussed regarding this issue of anger. We did a simple, last week, we did a simple biographical study on the word anger. Whose life did we study? Who? Cain. We studied Cain. Now, class, I don't want this to be a monologue. Okay, let's make this a dialogue. Okay? Whose life did we study last week? Cain's life. That's right. What were some interesting things we learned about Cain's life? Who was Cain angry at? Sure, he was angry at God. Who did Cain take his anger out on? Abel, his brother. He wasn't mad at Abel. You know, ladies, you get mad at your husband, but you take it out on your kids. Or, you get mad at your kids, your husband comes walking through the door after a hard day of work and you rip his head off. I'm not trying to be mean. That's Bible. That's what you do. That's what we do. That's what anger does. We learned last week, anger affects a great number of people more than the person we're angry at or than the issue that we're angry about. It affects us. It affects those around us. It affected his mother. Remember that? Affected his brother. Affected his generations after him. They used it for justification for the wrong things that they did. A lot of good things we learned. And then we learned about that word anger, and we showed a cross-reference in Leviticus. I believe it was Leviticus 11. We talked last week about that, how the wrath of the Lord. Do you remember what the two groups of people that he said he was going to be angry about? Anybody remember that? There were two groups of people the Lord talked about, said, if you mess with those two groups of people, I'm going to be angry. The widows and the fatherless. You mess with the widows, you mess with the fatherless, the widows and the fatherless, just like Cain was angry, I'm going to be angry. And folks, you know what? I don't want the wrath of God abiding on me. I don't want God to be angry at me. You say, Brother Shaver, that's an Old Testament law. You know what? Can I tell you this? I'm not taking a chance. Yeah, but what if you misinterpreted that and it really just isn't for the Old Testament? Oh, man, are you in a world of hurting? Well, I don't have to care about the widows and the fatherless. That's Old Testament. Man, you're hanging it out there. You're living on the edge. I don't want to do that. Okay, so now we talked about the simple biographical study, which takes us to number 6, the memory verse. Okay? So now we talk about the memory verse, and we write it on a 3x5 card, and we carry that around with us. And it kind of goes back to that issue of positive reinforcement or the replacement theory. We get rid of the negative, replace it with the positive. And so we've got a memory verse. We've looked at this one, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And I would encourage you to memorize both of those rather than just one. Why would we want to memorize both of those? Caleb, why would we want to memorize both of them? Do those good things. Okay, I don't mean to put words in your mouth. Sure. When it gets angry, it shows us where we need the direction we really need to be going. So we've got this thing in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. The things we put away, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. All those things are put away. And then it says, what do? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. How do I know when I put away those things? Well, I'm kind. Well, I'm tenderhearted. Well, I'm forgiving. Can I confess to you? I struggled with that this week. I struggled with being kind. I struggled with being tenderhearted. I struggled with a forgiving spirit. Those are things I've got to improve on. So I've got a Bible study that helps me with that. Typically, who is the one who bears the brunt of that? Who? Who said it? Who? Our family does. My wife does. Okay, what have I done?
Nothing. Just give me another cup of coffee. Make it a double espresso.
Sure. The Bible shows me some things I need to set apart, set aside, and some positive areas where I need to focus. Some things where I need to do good. Okay, so now, let's talk about number 7. A situational application. What would a situational application where God wants you to work on this quality in your life? Now, folks, you tell me. You tell me. How many of you struggle with anger? Okay. All right, Brother Stanglin. You wouldn't know Brother Stanglin struggles with anger, would you? Whatever calmness water Brother Stanglin has been drinking, I need a cup of that. But Brother Stanglin says, what you see on the outside and what happens on the inside are two different issues. So, Brother Stanglin, here we go. JD, did you raise your hand? Get out of here. These guys who just seem have such a calm exterior, I guess we just need to watch them with both eyes open, don't we? Huh? Miss Stanglin, did you have your hand raised? God bless you. Well, Miss Stanglin, I'm going to say this. If this goes according to Scripture, then the person you take that out on is when he comes home from work. Now, I'm sure it doesn't happen in the Stanglin house, but you know, the Bible talks about, Brother Stanglin, you had those hard days at work. And the problem is, those hard days at work, we let loose when we come home. Ask me how I know that. Huh? And I can guarantee it's not because I'm a genius. Okay, so now what? So, situational application where God wants you to work on this quality in your life. Let me give you a general statement. Maybe if you have a personal one, you can tell me. One of the nice things for me about being an air traffic controller, the world would fall apart while I was at work, but as soon as I unplugged that microphone, it was all over. When I walked out that door, I was able to leave it all there. All there. Now, I am not as successful as I want to be in compartmentalizing. You say, Brother Sherry, what do you mean? Okay, I'll tell you what I mean. Here I am standing at the hospital bed of Paul Richardson, dealing with all the issues that Paul's dealing with. I step outside of that hospital room, the nurse bombards me with issues that Paul's going through and things that he's got to deal with. I'm looking at Chaplain Sprecher right now. You know, Brother Sprecher doesn't talk about it, but I'm confident the burdens on Chaplain Sprecher from other people are very heavy. You've got these guys who have come back from combat, who are dealing with all the home issues, had another DWI on a unit this weekend, that same unit just a couple weeks before, I had a DWI where a kid had killed himself. An NCO saw that he was drinking. The NCO said, you need to knock that off, and you sit right there. We'll get you a ride. Well, the kid took off and ended up dying. And I'm not saying he deals directly with those things, but those are the types of problems he deals with. And Chapman, I'm not picking on you. So now all of this stuff gets dumped on him. And now what happens is, he's got to fight through the fact that all this stress and all this anger and all these unresolved issues. And then he walks into the door of his house and he's got, you know what he's got at his house? He's got 4 healthy boys at his house. And the Sprecher boys are good boys, but they are boys. Did I say that right? He gave me $5 to say it. Did I say that right? Huh? Okay, I said that. He's a good boy. All right. So now, what's he going to do? Are you with me? So now in my case, I've got to work harder at compartmentalizing the challenges that I deal with. You know, I don't want to take out my strength. Somebody wrote on a pew Sunday. Ms. Stewart, why are you looking guilty back there? Put that pen away, Ms. Stewart. Let me see the tip on that pen. You know, you sacrificed a lot for those pews. Now, you know, if I'm not careful, what I'll do? I'll take it out on my wife. Now, maybe you've never done that. How many of you would be honest to admit you've done something like that? Taking it out on somebody else. Sure. Sure. And then you feel horrible about it, don't you? And you know, when we unload, usually it's with both barrels, isn't it? Sure it is. And that's exactly why we're talking about this. So what kind of a situational application? Now, here's what I want you to do. Maybe you already know. Maybe you don't. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about number 7. And I want you, if you can write it down now, write it down now. But if you need to take that home, and maybe you need to talk to your spouse about it, where you need to look them in the eye and say, hey, sweetheart, listen, I ripped your head off last night. Work with me on this. Help me see how I can do a better job in this area. Are there any triggers that you see that you know when this is going to happen? You need to just back off, and that's, or you already know that it's going to be a problem, and your answer to that is you backed off. Is there something I need to work on so it doesn't get to that problem? Folks, I'm not rambling here. I'm trying to make this personal for you. I'm trying to make this personal for me. We're flesh and blood. And let me say this. Listen to the preacher. How in the world can we get upset at our children for losing their temper when they're just being like mom and dad? What hypocrisy is it when I deal harshly with my children for being like their dad? I'm not excusing their behavior, but I better not excuse it in my life either. And you know, that's what happens. So now we've got this issue. Now let's look at the next one. Number 8 says, it talks about, okay, therefore, what is my project? Okay, now number 7 says, okay, this is how this applies to me. And number 8 is, this is what I'm going to do about it. So what are some things, in a general sense, can anybody come up with one idea? One. Somebody help us tonight come up with one idea that we can use to help us work through this issue of anger. Mrs. Ewer. Okay, let's talk about this. All right? Deal with the problem immediately. Don't let it build up. Don't let it compound. Somebody, don't necessarily make it personal, but somebody give me an example. Give me an example. Mrs. Ewer. How many of you, your children, have always obeyed you the first time right away? I'm sorry, maybe you didn't hear the question. I didn't see any hands raised. Okay, sure. That's right. So the problems you're dealing with your kids not listening to you the first time, everybody's been there. What happens is, and you've heard me say this a whole bunch of times, and I say it in counseling a whole bunch of times, I can't control how people treat me, but I can control my response. I can't control the issues I have to deal with, but I can control my response to those issues. So now, we've got an issue of our children not listening to us, and it causes us to get angry, and it builds up more and more and more and more and more and more. Finally, the roof comes off, and usually it's when a spouse is close by. Or, Mom, you take it out on one of your kids, and they are destroyed. They are emotionally devastated. You know, we talk about physical abuse, don't we? I wonder how it would be measured emotionally with our kids. And so we've got this issue. We've got this issue of a screaming baby. Okay? And that happens at your house. So the baby's screaming and screaming and screaming and screaming. And what do? One of your other children spills their drink, and what happens? That was the trigger, wasn't it? The atom bomb went off. We got a report over the radio. There's been a nuclear explosion near your house. Okay, so now we've got that. Now the question is, what are we going to do about it? You know, it may be work. It may be your home. It may be in your ministry. It may be with your spouse. With your spouse. I do things that rubs my wife raw. I'm confident of it. I'm confident of it. She is so patient with me. You are patient with me. I know I do things that rub you raw. But you're so patient with me. Then you say, finally, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Kaboom. Okay, so now we have to develop a plan. I can't develop your project because I don't know what your problem is. Okay? But I'm challenging you to do 7 and 8. Now here's number 9, and then we're done. Number 9 is this. We need to evaluate how we're doing. We need to evaluate how we're doing. Listen to this statement, and it's so true. The more measurable it is, the easier it is to evaluate. You understand that statement? The more measurable it is, the easier it is to evaluate. For example, measurable. Watch this. Completely literal. Watch this. Son, I will tell you to take out the trash one time. And I'm going to use this tone of voice. Son, take out the trash. If you do not take out the trash after I have told you that one time in that tone, you will also do the dishes. You following me? Measurable. The more measurable it is, the easier it is to evaluate. So we sit down with somebody. I would encourage you to use somebody to help you with that area of anger. And talk about that. Do you know sometimes the best thing to do? When I feel myself getting angry, I'm going to shut my bedroom door, get on my knees, and ask the Lord to help me. And then open up my Bible and read a psalm. Do you remember what happened with Saul when Saul started losing his temper? Anybody remember what he did? What? He had David playing music. To help me with my spirit, I am going to play soothing, godly music. You follow me? And like I said, because I can't necessarily tell you what the problem is, I can't tell you the answer, okay? So let's work on that. Do that. Make a personal application this week. Okay, very quickly. Turn your page over. Take out your pen. How many of you need a pen? Anybody need a pen? Nobody? That's right. You came prepared to work, didn't you? God bless you. Okay, let's talk about the biographical method. We're going to talk about the biographical method. We're not going to get this done tonight, but we're just going to get a jump start on it, okay? Let me make this statement. The Bible is the story of God's relationship to man Almost every story in the Bible tells of an encounter of a man or woman with God. So these stories in the Bible of men and women and their relationship with God helps us to understand things about ourselves. So now what we do is we're going to use a biographical method to help us understand them and their relationship with God, which hopefully will help us understand ourselves and our relationship with God. Okay? Why this method? Number one. Why? First of all, why? Number one. People are important to God. People are important to God. We're made in His image, made in His likeness, and the Bible is His record of dealing with us. So why number one? Because people are important to God. Why? Number two, God reveals Himself both to people and through people. God reveals Himself to people and through people. You know, really, instead of reveals, we really should say revealed. In this case, because we're using the completed Word of God, change reveals to revealed. God revealed Himself to people. God revealed Himself through people. So to get to know God, it helps us to know the people of God. For example, when we see how God responds to David, in David's sin, it helps us to understand God. When we see how God responds to the woman at the well in her need, it helps us to understand God. So when we get to know these people, it helps us to understand God. Why this method? Number three, because these stories describe the lives of the people. And one of the best way to understand these stories is to understand the people. These stories help us to understand the people. Okay, let me show you a couple examples. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the best ways to understand the Bible is to understand the people of the Bible. Listen. You know, when we start talking about Saul's 40-year reign of a united kingdom, David's 40-year reign of a united kingdom, Solomon's 40-year reign of a united kingdom, and then Rehoboam and how the kingdom divided, nod your head up and down if you remember that. Okay. And then we start talking about the divided kingdoms. It helps me so much when I understand that. It helps me to understand the Bible. We talk about Daniel being hauled off into captivity. We talked about Ezekiel being hauled off into captivity. Daniel, basically, they were trying to assimilate him into the Babylonian society. Ezekiel was just held captive with the Jews, but Jeremiah was left back with the scum of the earth. It helps me to understand. When there's talking about that, it helps me to understand. First Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 11. Now, all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Go to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. Look at verse number 4 of Romans chapter number 15. Verse 4 of Romans chapter number 15 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You understand that? He's saying those things that were written aforetime, that was for us. That was for us. That story about Samson, that's for me. That story about Cain and Abel, that's for us. That's for us. So the biographical sketch. Number four, why this method? As you study, you will see the people through the eyes of God. As you study, you will see the people through the eyes of God. That's why. Why a biographical method? Those four things. All right, so number two, after that was a letter A. Let's go to letter B. My Roman numerals are all messed up, but that's okay. You understand. Letter B. The tools you will need. There are four. The tools you will need. A study Bible. We talked about the Thompsons. The one my family uses is the Defender Study Bible. It's written by one of the great Baptists who just went to heaven, Henry Morris, Dr. Henry Morris. He was not a theologian. He was a scientist. One of the best study Bibles out there. It was written by him, I think. You have that one, Brother Stangle? It's a great Bible, isn't it? Yeah, I love it. Study Bible and exhaustive concordance. What is the most common one that we've talked about? Strong's. Cheapest, probably cheapest too. Not as cheap as that Power Bible CD. Still pretty cheap. I think I told somebody I was going to get that one. That was Brother LaFour. I need to remember that. A topical Bible. Knaves is an easy topical Bible. And then a Bible dictionary or encyclopedia. What's a good Bible encyclopedia that I use? I like Brother Cloud's Way of Life Encyclopedia. I like that. I appreciate his approach to it. So that's good. Okay, so let me give you some tips and then we'll stop after this. Tips. Number one. Start with a person so that you can do a simple study. Start with a person that would enable you to do a simple study. I would not encourage you to do the life of Paul. I would not encourage you on your first biographical study to do the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Phenomenal studies on both of them, but so complex it would not be completed. Simple study, the life of Stephen would be a good simple study. So simple, I think when we come back in 2 weeks, that's what we're going to do. The life of Stephen. Number two, live with that person during the study. I would humorously say walk in his or her sandals. Because you probably can't walk in their boots. Walk in his or her sandals. Try to become like that person while you're studying that. Number three, don't confuse people with the same name. Give me an example. Mary, sure. Judas, great. Give me another one. James, girl, that's a good one. They do that a lot, don't they? Sure. Pastor James. James, the brother of John. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. Very good. Very good. Okay. So don't confuse people with the same name. Don't get confused by people with different names. For example, what is Peter's other name? Simon. Very good. What's another name for Peter? I heard it. Who said it? Cephas. Sure. That's great. Israel. What is Israel's more common name? What is it? Jacob. Very good. I wonder how you know that. Jacob's mom. Sure. Very good. We could easily be confused. So when they're talking about Israel in the Bible, are they talking about the person? Are they talking about the nation? Interesting. Let me give you one more word of advice. If you're doing a biographical study, don't read a book about it until after you're done. I've got a great book on the life of Paul by... Oh, he's got a good book on the book of Acts, too. I'll remember his name in a little bit. He has the same last name as the guy who wrote The Training of the Twelve. Remember who wrote The Training of the Twelve? Bruce, that's right, that's right. F.F. Bruce. A.B. Bruce wrote Training of the Twelve. F.F. Bruce, am I saying that right? Do you remember? I'm almost positive I'm right on that. A.B. Bruce wrote a book on the Training of the Twelve, on discipleship, and F.F. Bruce wrote a great commentary in the book of Acts, but he also wrote a great book on the life of Paul. Redpath, Alan Redpath wrote a great book on the life of David. Don't read those, though, until you've done your study. Okay? We'll stop with that tonight. It's 20 after. Now, let me ask you this. Why would it help you to do a biographical Bible study? Brother Ewer, I'm going to ask you a question. Why would it help you to do a biographical Bible study? Sure. Some sermons that I have done here, some series that I have done here. We've done series in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's response to the challenge of his apostleship. In a sense, that was a biographical Bible study. Remember we talked about being a follower of Christ? So how did Christ respond in certain situations? That was a biographical Bible study. So then we talk about Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So what did Timothy do? Or what were some things that he was taught? So we learn those things. And they help us. They help us. Maybe there's an individual in the Bible who has character traits. Maybe it's a Mary versus Martha issue. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Sure. We're so busy. Miss Ewer, why are you smirking like that? I was not picking on you. Maybe we're so busy we're forgetting to worship the Lord. And we've missed the whole boat, haven't we? Because worshiping the Lord is what it's all about. We're so busy. So there's great advantages to doing biographical Bible studies.